Of the many things that impress me about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's revealed in the scripture, probably the most outstanding to me is how unruffled and at peace he always was about life and everything. He never seemed rushed. We don't have any record of him, "Come on, Bartholomew, get your sandals on, we're late for the whatever." You just don't find that in the scripture. He was always about his Father's business. He could say that we like to think we are sometimes, but we're never really absolutely positively sure in many cases. He said, "I do always those things that please him." Quite a statement. And then at the end he could say, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And I've lived more than twice as long as Jesus lived, and I'm not halfway done with what I think I need to do yet. So it's kind of a marvelous thing that he knew what his mission was. He understood what God sent him for. He was doing it, and he was doing it with a confidence that he was walking in the will of God. Now, the scripture indicates that we can walk in the will of God. And when we do, the scripture says, it is good and it is acceptable and it is perfect. And that's where the struggle comes in. We like to live our life according to what we find to be the most fun, the most enjoyable, the most fulfilling, the most. We have all these criteria for what our life should look like. And God says, if you give it to me, not only will it last eternally, and your work will last eternally, but you will find as you begin to grow up spiritually that my will is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, there are things that come along with walking in the will of God. He takes into account our needs, our internal and external and all the rest, and says, I will supply all your need according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He tells us the peace of God, that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. And how people seem to long for peace. But there's an urgency that he presents in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, we've had two messages. I really get through these quickly. Two messages on that far into the verse. The urgency of the message, the therefore, is looking back to the whole first half of the book where he talks about the first thing you deal with is sin. The thesis of the book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. Now that's his thesis, and he goes on to say, but you first have to deal with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that within ourselves. We observe it in society and in the lives of everybody else. We like to compare ourselves with others, choosing those oftentimes that are a little worse than us to make us feel like we're doing all right. And God said, no, he concludes all under sin so that all are saved the same way. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And all he's saying is, as God looks down, he sees us on a level, not this one person better than another type of thing. It's like looking at the carpet. If you look at an old shag carpet, it has all different sizes of little shaggy things sticking up to make the carpet. But you don't see that. You kind of just see it's all kind of one carpet. But down here, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it's a big mixture, and so people get to comparing themselves among themselves, as Paul says, and those people aren't wise. They're not seeing God's perspective. And so God says, if you want to walk in my will, here's how you do it. Three elements. Present your bodies. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Each of those take a sermon, by the way. And this morning we're looking at, what does he mean, present your body? Well, there's a lot of things he doesn't mean that people sometimes seem to think he means. He's not saying you deny everything and live in poverty, or like the monk who climbed up on the pillar to be separated from the world, and he lived up there and lo and behold, discovered when he went up there, he took himself with him. And it wasn't much better than it was down here. No, he's talking about who owns you. Have you given your life to Christ? Not for salvation. That's a baby step. That's how you're born into the family of God. As many as received him, to those he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. It's so simple. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. But that's being born. So many Christians kind of live there. And God says, no, I want you to live and walk in my will. And every believer should make a personal commitment to walk in the will of God. Now this morning we're looking at that phrase, the command to present. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's an act of the will. We see it stated first of all. He simply tells us, present your body. Bring yourself to God. Acknowledge his authority, his right to your life. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's reminding, he's looking back and saying, I made a purchase, and you've taken advantage of that by receiving Christ as Savior, having your sins forgiven, and we revel in that grace and in that forgiveness and in the joy that comes from knowing we have an eternal life. He will receive us to himself. And he's saying, but in the meantime, I have something for you. I want you to walk in the very center of my will in a way that you understand that's where you are. It's not a guess. It's not like climbing a mountain and wondering if you're on the right path all the time. Which, by the way, it's worse coming down because you can get the wrong one a whole lot easier. I want you to be very confident that where you're going, he is guiding. He is with you. So he makes the command. Paul bases it on the idea that you are bought with a price. God dwells within you, and you're his. But so often, we live to ourselves. Now, he illustrates this concept over and over in the scripture. Moses, God tells him, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. He didn't say, Moses, you get on your knees and you think real hard about what I want for you to do. No, he said, I want you here and I want you to present yourself in my presence. And then Moses has the choice, as we all do. Do I do that or do I not? You see it with Moses and Joshua. The Lord said to Moses, behold, the day is approached that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, there was an outward physical response. It wasn't just some spiritual, mental, emotional, ethereal thing. It's a very practical thing that he's talking about. You present your body. You make a decision. God owns it. And I'm the caretaker of it. Jesus is presented in the temple. The days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. Even Jesus understood, of course he was a baby at that point, but his parents understood. This is what God requested of them. They did it. They packed things up, got the diaper bag and the bottles and all the stuff, and went down to the temple. That's what it means in the practical sense of present your body. It's not just an ethereal thing. God chooses us, draws us with his Spirit, woos us to himself, gives us promises of all kinds. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He makes us one. He forgives our sin. He considers us dead with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And then for that, he says, I want you to walk with me. You don't have to worry about sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you if you're walking with me. Why do we struggle? We're not walking. If you're beside him, you're not dabbling in sin. Probably used the illustration before, but my mom always baked cookies and had them for us. And when we come home from school, the aroma of oatmeal raisin cookies, which I love, was filling the air. And always, this is a mother thing, you can have one. One cookie for a hungry kid that's just come home from school. He's a teenager and new. So we'd always wait till mom got busy somewhere else, and we would get ready to go do chores. But the first thing we'd do is unbutton one button, grab the same phone, stick them in the shirt, and head out to the barn to do chores. Well, when mom came back into the room, we were gone. So the cookies, some of them. But I don't do that when she was standing there. And the same is true in our walk with God. When we're conscious that he's there with us, we're walking with Christ in his will, we don't have our hand in the cookie jar. Present your bodies. This is a testable thing. We can't see your mind. We can't see your emotions. We can't see your intentions or your heart or your spirit. What we see is what you do. We can see your attitude. We can see joy if you have it, usually. We can see in your actions the peace of God that passes understanding. There's a lot of things we can see that the body expresses. But in reality, until you make the decision, present your body, and then your body is the vehicle of the expressing of your inner life. And it becomes clear. I taught a short series at the Donetsk Christian University in the Ukraine when we were over there and had a conference. Taught in the chapel services, and I used Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's simple. It's got good Greek, and they were college students and in looking for ministry, and so the Greek was kind of the common language. They could understand the Greek part, and they couldn't understand me, although we had a translator. It was an interesting time. But one of the illustrations that seemed to catch the students' attention was describing a guy who's there at the school working their way through, and most of them were. If we had a lot of time, I'd tell you about the train ride down to Donetsk, where the vendors along the side of the road are hawking their wares up into the train windows, and And I'm not sure you'd want to eat some of those tomatoes and things that they're selling to you without washing them off good. But they build these little gardens along the track, and as the train comes to a stop along the way, they just swarm along the sides and trying to earn some money that way. I lost my thought. This guy who was there working his way through came from a poor situation, as many of them did. And I said, do you take a guy like this who's working, he's studying, he's busy about all the things of life, and he has just frazzled with no time. And then one of his friends says, that girl over there likes you. Oh, and suddenly he can spend an hour out in the commons talking. And he can spend an hour in the evening just out walking. He can spend an extra half hour at every meal just talking. Where did all this time come from? It comes from priorities. It's where you present your body. You can present it to your desk in the study, or you can present it out in the little gazebo in the commons and talk with your girlfriend. And every evening we go out to the commons and in the gazebo and sing and do things, and people gather around and sing. And it was fun. But you present your body is a definition of your priorities. What is the nature of that presentation? You can present yourself to the TV, and you can present yourself in a lot of different ways in a lot of different places. What it does is tell us your value system and your priorities. The nature of the presentation, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that makes it clear, because there have been throughout history those who in times of great emotional and spiritual fervor have set themselves on fire, killed themselves, flagellate themselves with chains until their backs are bloody, and as Martin Luther was doing, walking up the steps of the Vatican on his knees to find peace with God. And God says, no, that's the whole wrong thing. Present your body a living sacrifice. Paul says, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. It's what is coming out in relationship to other people, to winning the lost, to encouraging the people of God, using your spiritual gift. Many people die for their faith, as we see around the world. All different kinds of religions, and Muslims and kamikaze pilots and different people in different cultures give their lives for a purpose, or they think it's a purpose. The Jim Jones cultists. But how many Christians are willing to look into the Word of God, learn what Jesus Christ has done for them and is doing in their life, and say, no, I want His will, and make an informed, intelligent commitment to live for Christ? It is a sacrifice. God looks at our relationship with Christ through faith in His Son as a sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul warns about those who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, meaning their own desires. Religion's fine if it serves their purpose. A walk with Christ isn't even in their mind. Paul says to the Philippians, Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. A living sacrifice that is holy. We don't preach a lot on holiness, apparently, anymore, but it used to be quite a necessary theme in Christendom. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Jesus said. Live as God declares you to be. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Holy, acceptable unto God. There's all kinds of sacrifice that God hasn't commanded. And people make these things up, and whether they're building shrines or giving money or putting effort into various causes, it's all good. But is that what God has called you to do? And until you're sure that this is God's will and I want to walk in it, then God blesses it. And it is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And the last phrase that he uses, which is your reasonable service, two Greek words that I think make it clearer. Logikein and latreion. Logikein comes from the word logic, logos in the Greek. And latria is used from the Latin for a kind of service in worship. Paul has put these two words together in the Greek to emphasize the logic or the intellectual engagement that's involved in this process he's talking about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a logical thing to do. Given all that he's told us in the first half of the book about our condition in sin and our way to hell, and God says, no, I'll reach down and save you. And he does it freely, for by grace you're saved. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God says, I want you to look at that intelligently, reason, not get a big emotional high, not attend some kind of service where it gets wilder and wilder and wilder until you're all worked up, and then you try to make a decision. That's not a logical decision, and usually those decisions don't last. So I want you to sit down and think about it. Who owns you? And the latria is service in worship. When you think, and when you are logically related, looking into the Word of God and coming to understand all that God has provided, then you make a decision. I don't even like the phrase blind faith that people use. It's not blind. It's based, first of all, on the Word of God, or it's not faith in the first place. Faith by itself is nothing. It has to have an object. You can believe with all your heart in the most sincerest way that this medicine will cure what you've got, but if they gave you the wrong medicine, it could kill you. Your faith has little to do with it except that you believe that the process led to this being the right thing. God says, no, you understand the process because you get in his word and you know who Jesus Christ is and what he taught and what he said and how he did things, and that's the pattern. It's a reasonable service of worship. Every believer should make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Present your body. Realize it's a living sacrifice, that it is a holy and acceptable thing for God, before God, that you do that. And it is a reasonable, an intelligent, informed commitment. Don't deny by life what you profess in creed. Present yourself to God. Father, thank you. you give us that privilege. We can be not just yours as a babe, a child, one who enjoys what you do for us and enjoys being your child. And there are so many benefits, Father, from that, but you've asked us to move on, to mature in faith, put on the whole armor of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. And Father, in that, we have to deal with who owns us. We pray that each one here would wrestle with that question, that problem, get into your word and find out what it means, and make a conscious, intelligent commitment of themselves to you. Father, you are worthy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. And we acknowledge that when we commit to him. We thank you in his name. Amen.